Something that I've not heard preached on before. It doesn't mean it's nothing, something new. Don't worry about that. I want to try to, this morning, Lord willing, the thought that I had when I was studying something else this week. So I kind of ran this rabbit, but it's the subject of, it's two words. It's roundabout. Roundabout. I got to looking, and I didn't go through the Bible counting. You can go online and you can find out pretty easy on different websites and things like that. But the two words roundabout are found in the Bible some 288 times. That's a lot of times that you have two words there together, roundabout. And so I want to try to speak on roundabout. I want us to understand what roundabout is. And I know it seems strange to you this morning to pick a topic like this, but I trust that it'll make sense to you as we move forward. Roundabout, when something is roundabout something, that means it is completely surrounding it. It's completely surrounding. When something is roundabout, you know, we have the back home, it's popular, and you got them here too, where they have the traffic circles, when they call them the roundabouts. And those are roundabout. There's something that's completely around. You know, if you were standing in the center of that traffic circle, that roundabout is completely round about you. So that is important. As easy as that definition is to know what roundabout is, it's important that we understand as we go through and as we develop this thought this morning of roundabout. I want to speak about different roundabouts, if you will, in the Bible. The first one that I want to go to will be found in the second chapter the sixth chapter of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we have here Elisha and his servant and the Syrians are been coming up against Israel to try to overtake them. But Elisha has been knowing about this. The Lord has been telling Elisha what was going on and that the Syrians were coming to attack. And he would warn the king of Israel at that time and they would prepare themselves. And so the Syrians weren't expecting them to be prepared when they came. They were looking for a surprise attack, but it wasn't a surprise attack. Israel was ready. And that was because God had given Elijah the forewith to know that they were coming. So the king of Syria begins to wonder who is telling, you know, this happens a couple of times, and they say, who's telling the king of Israel that we're coming? And we need to get this person. We need to stop this. And one of them says, well, I can tell you who it is. It's Elisha. And Elisha is telling the king, Elisha knows what's going on in your bedchambers. He knows your thoughts in your bedchambers because the Lord is revealing it to Elisha. And Elisha is going to the king. So Syria, the king of Syria, decides to mount up and go against Elisha. This great army of people against one person. Doesn't seem like much of a chance that Elisha would have to go against the whole army of Syria. But listen to what he says here. As we read in the sixth chapter of 2 Kings. And he says, therefore send he thither in the 14th verse, horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. In other words, they were round about the city. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host encompassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? In other words, he's saying, master, what are we going to do? How are we going to get through this? Because they saw the host of the Syrian army around them. Elisha wasn't worried about it. Elijah went to pray to the Lord. But Elisha, I want you to notice, wasn't necessarily praying for protection. Elisha was just praying that the Lord would open up the eyes of the servant. So that servant could see what Elisha already knew full well. And Elisha prayed, it says in the 17th verse, and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. Now listen to what he says. He says in the 16th verse, and he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with him. That's an important scripture. Don't want to leave that out. There's more that is with us than is with the enemy. I want to tell you something, dear child of God. If you're on the Lord's side, you're on the winning side today. You're on the winning side. If you're not on the Lord's side, I want to tell you you're on the losing side today. I want to tell you when we trust in the Lord and we're looking to Him, I want to tell you it doesn't matter how many, how fierce, or how great the enemy is, they cannot stand, it will not stand against the Lord. He goes on to say, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Round about Elisha. This is speaking of the protection of God. That God had his chariots, God had his protection, though the Assyrians were compassed around them. There was an inner circle, and it was the chariots, and it was the host of the Lord that were encompassed round about Elisha. I want to tell you, it doesn't matter, as I've already said, how great the enemy. I want to tell you, if you have the Lord round about you, you have a great protection today. There's a great protection for the child of God. You know, Job, even Satan recognized the protection that Job had. That he had a hedge built around him and around his house and around his family and all those things and was blessed of the Lord greatly there in the first few verses of that first chapter of Job. The Lord was round about. The Lord is our protector. He said in Psalms 46 in verse 1, he said there that he is our strength. The Lord is our strength and our refuge and a very present help in time of need. He is our strength. He is our refuge. We can go to Him. And He is a very present help in time of need. And elsewhere in the Bible, in I believe it is in Psalm 34, the Lord says in Psalms 34 that the angels of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear Him, and He delivereth them. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about. There's another round about. Round about them that fear Him, and He delivers them. You know, there are many places, aren't there, that we can go in the Bible and we can see of great deliverances that God delivered His people. And God delivered His people all through the Old Testament, and yea, even in the New Testament, we see many deliveries, don't we? We see the delivery of Israel there at the banks of the sea and had nowhere else to go. And then we see Moses there with the rod. You say it was that rod. It's a good thing Moses had the rod. No, I want to tell you, it wasn't in that rod. It was in God that encampeth round about the children of Israel there as they were fretting, as they were worried that the Egyptian army was coming to destroy them. Moses tried to give them comfort. Moses tried to give them peace, just as Elisha did here, by saying, fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. And he held that stick forward, and what happened? The waters parted, didn't they? And congealed, and they went across, as it were, they went across on dry ground. Now that's a miracle. That's of the Lord. And that's because God encampeth round about. There's nothing too great. Is there anything, the Bible says, is there anything too great for God? There's nothing too great for God. No matter your troubles, no matter your trials this morning, you have a God and His angels encampeth round about us that fear Him, and He will deliver us. And He delivered the children of Israel. They, every last one, from the oldest down to the very youngest, made it across. There wasn't one left behind. There wasn't one that fell and was left in the middle there. They, every one, made it to the other side. And when they all made it to the other side, all the Egyptian army came in there. And while they were crossing, the Lord uncongealed the water. And it came in on them and it destroyed the Egyptians. The Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivers them. I remember another place, and many places we can read about where Israel was delivered. I remember a place there where Goliath was coming down into that valley and David came. You know why David was so intent on coming down there? Because God had delivered David too. God had delivered David from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion while he was tending his father's sheep. And David knew full well that it wasn't himself that delivered David. That is where the deliverance come. But he knew that his deliverance was in the Lord. And so long as the Lord was with him, anything was possible. And he knew that if God was with him, they could destroy that adversary. And he went down there with those five smooth stones and ran down there to meet that giant. And there he took a stone and he put it in that sling and threw it, and it sunk into the forehead of that giant, and that giant fell down dead. And Israel was delivered that day. Because the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him. I want to tell you, when you see the three Hebrew children that would not fall down and worship the kings or the gods of Nebuchadnezzar, would not fall down to those graven images, but we're only going to fall down and serve God and God alone. I want to tell you, Nebuchadnezzar didn't like that. And he went to go throw those three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, which was made very hot, seven times hotter than what it should have been made. It was so hot that when the guards were throwing them in, they were killed because of the heat. And he threw them in there. He said, well, God didn't deliver them from the fiery furnace. No, but I tell you, He delivered them while they were in the fiery furnace. God may not deliver you from certain troubles and trials that come across in your life, but if you trust and you look to Him, He can deliver you out of those. He can deliver you out of those troubles and out of those trials that we oftentimes fall into for one reason or another. They were there in that fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar looked and said, did we not throw three in there? Said, yes. He said, but I see four. And they were just up standing around. And I see four, and four, and one's likened unto the image of the Son of God. And he called those three Hebrew children. He said, come out of that fiery furnace. So they all three walked out, and there was nothing burned upon them except the cords that bound their hands. Not even the smell of smoke was upon them. Just the cords that bound, that kept them in captivity, that was the only thing that was burning. He said, now that sounds like a fairy tale. That's not a fairy tale. That's an actual event. I'm here to tell you this morning that if God can do those things, if He can mount up the walls of the seas like mountains and congeal them, if He can keep you from being burnt in a fiery furnace, do you think God does not encampeth round about them now, around about you now in this life? Do you not believe that God will deliver you from certain perils and troubles if you trust in Him? Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Acknowledge God in your ways. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And here's the promise. He shall direct thy paths. That's a promise. If we acknowledge Him in this life, He shall direct our paths. Daniel received a great deliverance. Daniel wouldn't fall down to the graven image, but fell down and prayed towards Jerusalem three times a day. He would not fall down to the graven images. And you know what happened? They did. They weren't going to. They did. They threw him in a den of lions. And the, later on, it shows us that they were very hungry lions. A den of hungry lions. And he used them for a pillow that night. The Lord shut the mouth of the lions. And the king got up that morning and went out to there and cried out, "Oh, Daniel, how is it with you?" Daniel, I can just imagine hearing that out of the cave. "I'm just fine. Everything's good. No problems." And Daniel comes out and walks out, and there's the lions there. And they had not even so much as hurt Daniel. You know why? Because they weren't hungry. No, because the perpetrators, their families were threw into the den there, and immediately the lions devoured them. Immediately, the Bible says, immediately the lions pounced upon them and devoured them. It wasn't that they were hungry; it was that the Lord was around Daniel. The Lord had encamped around Daniel. You know, the greatest encouragement we can have is to see, not with our natural eyes. We won't see it with our natural eyes like Elisha prayed for his servant to see. But I tell you how we can see. We can see it with an eye of faith. We can see it with an eye of faith that God is encampeth around about us. If we fear him, if we honor him, if we walk in his ways, he will protect and he will guide us. He will be completely around us. And regardless of the troubles, regardless of the trials, you remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. And when we go to 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen, and Paul knew something about trouble. Paul, just read that 11th chapter. Paul knew something about trials. Paul knew a lot about persecution. Paul knew a lot about the enemy. But listen to what he says in this 7th verse, or in this 8th verse. "We are troubled on every side." Every side. That's roundabout. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair." He's not saying the troubles aren't there. He's just telling you there's another ring between him and the trouble. And I'm telling you this morning, there's something between you and your enemies, if you want to call it that. There's something between you and your troubles out there. And I'll tell you what it is. It's the Lord. He encampeth round about us. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Cast down, but not destroyed. He's saying, yes, I've been cast down. I've been distressed. I've been perplexed. I've had all these things happen to me, but at the same time, I'm still trusting in God. I'm still trusting in him that is encamped round about me, that he is there to protect, that he is there to guide, that he is there to give me the strength that I need. He delivers us from certain temptations, doesn't he? He delivered Joseph, didn't he? From temptation. You remember the Bible says to flee youthful lusts. You remember he was there at Potiphar's house. And he was made second in command just under Potiphar. And he was there. You remember Potiphar's wife began to daily tempt him to lie with her. Daily. It was a daily thing. And then finally one day when they were all alone and nobody was there and Joseph maybe could have got by with it, you know what he said? "How can I do this great evil against my God?" You know who's always there? God is always there. How can I do this great evil against my God? So he goes to flee, and he leaves his jacket, and she turns the story on him, and he ends up in jail. And you say, well, doesn't sound like things worked out very good for him there. Now he's in jail. I want to tell you, the Lord was with him and caused him to prosper in jail. You say, well, if the Lord was with him, he wouldn't even be in jail. Doesn't matter where you're at. Doesn't matter. I can remember where Paul and Silas was in the inner prison after being beaten. And at about midnight, they sang praises unto the Lord. Prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. I want to tell you, it doesn't matter where you're at, what circumstances you are in. If you're looking to the Lord will be there with you and cause you to prosper. He caused Joseph to prosper in Potiphar's house. He called Joseph to prosper while he was in jail. And finally, Joseph got out, even though he was forgotten and left in there. I'm not going to go through the whole story, but he finally came out and he was second in command, just under Pharaoh. The Lord blessed him. The Bible tells us in Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken thee, but such as is common to man. You haven't suffered anything more than anybody else. Don't kid yourself. A lot of times we say, well, nobody knows the struggles I've went through. Nobody's walked in your shoes exactly. I want to tell you, that's exactly right. But I want to tell you, this world is full of suffering people. We have all been there. We've all been there. There hath no temptation taken thee, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. You see, he makes a way of escape. Even in temptation, and I'm not just talking about a sexual temptation, I'm talking about temptations. There's all sorts of temptations in this world. Tempted to leave the house of God. Tempted to go off and go do this or to go do that. Tempted with all these different things. There's a lot of temptations in this world. And if we look to the Lord, he delivers us from those temptations. He'll deliver us from those. What about in the church? Is there protection in the church? Absolutely. Let's go over here to Zechariah. And in Zechariah we read in the second chapter of Zechariah, in the third verse, I'm sorry, in the fifth verse. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about. I will be unto her a wall of fire. You know what a fire does? A fire, it keeps away the wild beast, doesn't it? It keeps the lions and the tigers, and it keeps all those things away. A fire is a place of protection, a place you can be, especially at nighttime, isn't it? It's a place of protection. I want to tell you, he is that wall of fire for us. He said, For I saith the Lord will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. And I'll be the glory in the midst of her. He said, He's the fire, he's the protection round about us. And he's the glory in the midst of her. Isn't that what he says in the second chapter of Hebrews? That he sings praises in the midst of the church? He's in the midst of his church. It says here in Zechariah in the 10th verse, sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. I want to tell you, in the church, there is a protection that we have in the church. I believe that. I believe that because the Bible tells me that. That he is that fire round about. That he dwells in the midst of his people. If there's not a protection for the church, you pray tell me, why has the church been standing this long? The church has stood this long. I tell you why. It's not because of preachers like me. I can tell you that. It's not because of preachers that the church is still standing. I tell you why the church is still standing. Because the Lord is the protector of the church. He protects the church. And He will protect us that make up the church. He is that ball, He is that fire round about. Furthermore, He says much the same in Deuteronomy chapter 12. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, talking about this protection that we have round about. But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord, Deuteronomy 12 and 10. But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord God giveth you to inherit. You know, Canaan's land is a great type of the church. It's not so much a great type of heaven. And we have the song, "To Canaan's Land, I'm on my way where the soul never dies." And that's referencing heaven. That's okay with me. I'll sing that song. I'm not going to fall out. But I'm going to tell you, in the Bible, when we look at Canaan's land, more accurately, it depicts the type of the church. There's wars in the church. There was war in Canaan's land. Canaan's land is described as a place of mountains and valleys. I want to tell you, in our lives, in the church goes through mountains and valleys. We go through trials, don't we? There's things that go on. When we go to heaven, there's no mountains and valleys in heaven. There's no warring in heaven. It's all going to be peace by and by. But while we're here now in this life, we do have those things that come up against the church. And I want to tell you, dear child of God, so long as we're looking to the Lord and holding steadfast to His Word, He will be that fire that is round about us, and He will dwell in the midst of us. And if He is that fire that is round about us, and He is the one that is dwelling in the midst of us, how protected is the church then? Greatly protected, is it not? We can trust in the Lord. Listen to what He says. But when you go over Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when He giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that ye dwell in safety. You see, we got enemies round about. You see, we're like Elisha. Elisha had enemies round about him. But he had something else that was round about him, and that was the protection of God. The church has enemies round about. If you don't think that there are spiritual principalities and powers today, dear child of God, that would like to destroy the church, you're sadly mistaken. Satan would love nothing, desire nothing more than to come and to destroy the truth on this earth, if he could. If he could, but he can't. You know why? Because there's a fire round about that enemy that is round about. You see, we have protection in the Lord. We can trust in Him. In Psalms 27, he says in the fourth verse, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." To behold the beauty of the Lord. There's a lot of beauty of the Lord in His house. When, oh, beautiful for situations, the joy of the whole earth is this Mount Zion. I want to tell you, the beauty that we have here is not painted stained glass windows. It's not fancy decor that we have here. But I tell you, the beauty that is here is not seen with the naked eye. The beauty that's in the Lord's house is seen with the eye of faith. The beauty that we have in the Lord's house is in the doctrines of grace. It's in redemption. It's in election. It's in His sovereignty. It's in His grace, His mercy, His love. That, my friends, is the beauty of the Lord that we inquire about in His temple. That's the real beauty. It's not the things, you know, it's not the walls, it's not the painting, it's not all those things. It's what Jesus, it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the beauty that's in this house. And I want to tell you what, dear child of God, when you come in here by an eye of faith and you're looking at those beautiful things, I want to tell you, it's the most beautiful place you can be in the whole world. It's the most beautiful place you can be in the whole world. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me.
He shall set me up upon a rock. Who's that rock? It's Him that's in the midst of the church. It's Jesus Christ. He is that rock. He hides us. He protects us. He is that wall of fire. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. Let's go down to the sixth verse. And now shall mine head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. You see, we've got a lot to praise God about. One of them is because of the protection that we have in His church. Because He is round about us. He is there to protect us. That's one roundabout I wanted to look at. And we're talking about the protection of God. I want to look at another one now over in Leviticus chapter 1. First of all, we looked at Him being round about us as far as protection. Now we go to Leviticus chapter 1, and we're going to have to hurry to get through all of these. He says here in Leviticus chapter 1, in the fourth verse, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Listen to this fifth verse. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So here we have the sacrifice. At the place of sacrifice, they were to take the blood and they were to sprinkle it round about the altar. An altar is just simply a place of sacrifice. So they were to sprinkle that blood round about the altar. You know what that speaks of? It speaks of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ round about the altar. It was Jesus Christ that went to the cross at Calvary. And there He bled and groaned and died on Calvary's cross for us. But I want to tell you something. His blood wasn't just poured out to all mankind. His blood's not poured out. You know what His blood is? It's sprinkled. Do you remember when the great high priest went into the most holy place? He was to sprinkle that blood with his fingers seven times eastward on the holy seat, on the mercy seat. That shows he didn't just take a bucket of blood and just pour it all out everywhere. And didn't take a bucket of blood and just pour it around the altar. You know why it was sprinkled? It speaks of the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It tells us when we go over to Revelations 5 and 9, that He has sent redemption to His people out of, listen to this, here's the sprinkling, out of every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. Do you know that there are a people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people? You see, His salvation, His atoning work, which atonement is just the price of redemption. That's what atonement means. It's the price paid for redemption. And His atoning work went to a people scattered throughout the land. This whole world. He has a people all over the globe. You mean to tell me, preacher, that He's got people that are worshiping false gods in a foreign, distant land? Absolutely He does. He's not dependent upon this gospel. He's not dependent on this word for you to try to get to Him. God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. God can get to them just fine. They may worship the Lord in ignorance. They may not know the truth of what Jesus Christ and what He has done. But I want to tell you what, dear child of God, if they were elect before the foundation of the world, they were redeemed on the cross, and the atonement of that redemption was the blood of Jesus Christ was sprinkled upon them.
He has one here and he has one there out of every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. I submit we do need to spread the gospel. We do need to go out and tell people about the good news. We don't need to keep it to ourselves. But dear child of God, the reason we're to do that is so that they might receive the same peace and the same joy that you have.
Amen.
That you have. That's the motivation. Wouldn't you love to just be able to give somebody that same peace, that same love, that same understanding, so they could end up with that same joy and rest? That's the purpose of spreading the gospel. And when that happens and they find that, guess who gets glorified for it? God does. God gets glorified for that. So we see here that, you know, you can go to the 30th chapter of Exodus and you can see where the atonement money was a half a shekel. Not one shekel more and not one shekel less. And it didn't matter whether you were rich or whether you were poor. If you were over the age of 20, the atonement money that you were to give was to be a half a shekel. That was the price of atonement in the Old Testament. But the Apostle Peter comes along and he says, you're not redeemed with silver and gold. Talking about that atonement money, that's just a picture. You're not redeemed with silver and gold from the vain conversations received. You're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from the vain conversations received by tradition of your fathers. But what are you redeemed of? But with the precious blood of Christ. You know what redeemed us? It was Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. When he died on the cross and he gave up the ghost, I want to tell you, it was as it were, there was blood sprinkled round about the altar where he was sacrificed. Where he was sacrificed was on Calvary's cross. And it was there, dear child of God, that he died for his people. He had a people. He had a definite people. He didn't die wondering and worrying. He died victoriously, knowing that his death would accomplish that the Father had sent him to do. And this was the will. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing. Did you get that? I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Nothing. He's not going to lose a one. Praise be to God, because that blood was sprinkled around that altar. Round about the altar. And God has a people round about this whole globe that he died for on the cross at Calvary. So we see protection being round about us. We see the atonement, the sprinkling of the blood, which is here in Leviticus, which is in a great type, the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary that was sprinkled round about the altar. Let's go somewhere else now and look at another place where we can see round about in Psalms 125. In Psalms 125. In Psalms 125 it says, they that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, So the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. You see, now he's using a type and shadow here. He's saying as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, he says, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even how long? Forever. Forever. He's going to be round about his people for how long? Forever. This speaks of the preservation of our Lord. He is round about us forever. Some would say, perhaps, well, the Lord wants everybody to go to heaven. Not everybody wants to go. And so there's some that's going to go to hell. And when they go to hell, the Lord's going to be down there at the gates of hell weeping and crying for those that he tried to redeem on the cross at Calvary. I want to tell you what, dear child of God, he's not going to be down there at the gates of hell weeping and crying for those that didn't choose him, because there's none that chose him. He's going to be in heaven rejoicing because all of his have come home to be with him. And we're going to be rejoicing at his footstool. We're going to be rejoicing at his feet. Because we are preserved in Christ Jesus, we cannot fall away. We talked a few weeks ago about the biblical doctrine of election, and then spoke about redemption. And I want to tell you, those are beautiful doctrines. And this is just as beautiful as those, to know that God has elected a people. He redeemed a people. And these people are preserved, and they cannot escape. They will not escape. They're heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ. And there's nothing that can be done to take them away from that. The Lord said over there in the 10th chapter of John, in the 27th verse, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. No man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." We can't pluck ourselves. Somebody says, well, you can't fall out of, nothing can cause you to fall out of God's hands but yourself. You can fall out yourself. Well, when we go to Jude says, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother to James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Christ Jesus and called. We are preserved. Do you know what that preserved means? To prevent from escaping. You can't even jump out. So that doesn't even work. We are preserved. You know why we're preserved? Because we are in Christ Jesus. And that is security for the child of God. There's nothing, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, Paul said in the 8th chapter of Romans. Shall tribulation or famine or naked or peril or sword or other things, and all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God, you are preserved today. Amen. You're preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can't fall out. There's nothing that's going to cause you to fall out, and we can rejoice in that. And it doesn't matter where you're at in this life, he's not going to lose you. You could get lost somewhere and the Lord lose count of where you're at and all those things. Well, no, I'm here to tell you, we serve a much wiser God than that. Listen to what he says in Psalms 139. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend, you know what the answer to that is? You can't. You know why? Because he's encamped round about you. As the mountains of Jerusalem, so is the Lord round about his people from henceforth forever. Forever. Whither shall I go from my spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Now he's not talking about if you make your bed in a literal hell. He's talking about if you live a life of hell in this life. If you think you've separated yourself from God, you may have that manifested feeling that you're separated from God, but do you think that God doesn't know where you're at and how you're living and what you're doing? Just because you don't feel his presence? God's right there. He says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. He's as the mountains round about Jerusalem. He's round about his people from henceforth, even forever. Preserved in Christ Jesus, not perseverance. I believe in perseverance. You know, the Calvinists, they come real close to the truth They come pretty close to the truth, but then they lose it there with the perseverance thing. And I believe in perseverance, but they look at it as you will persevere, or you're not a child of God. We should persevere in this life. Don't get me wrong, but do we always persevere in this life? No. We falter and fall by the way, don't we? But isn't it a precious thing to know that while we're faltering and falling and getting ourselves back up and looking back to the Lord and going to the Lord in repentance and trying to walk anew in this life and being not conformed to this world but being transformed by the renewing of your mind and our lives are just a life of ups and downs in this life, though all of that, we're still preserved in Christ Jesus and we can't fall from that. There's a falling we can fall from. He talked about that in the book of Romans, that we can fall from His grace. We can fall from His manifested presence, I've already said. We can fall from His blessings. We can fall from the blessed assurance of us being the elect, the Apostle Peter said. We can fall from a lot of things in this life, but you cannot fall from the presence of the Lord. You cannot fall from your position in Christ Jesus. And no matter what happens in this life, dear child of God, when you breathe your last, because you're elected, redeemed, and preserved in Christ Jesus, you will go home to be with the Lord because of what He has done. And we cannot lose that. If we could lose that, where would be the good news of the gospel? I couldn't preach a bit of good news up here if you could lose it. I'd be so scared about me losing it. And I'd be so scared about y'all losing it that we just have to preach about trying to get it back every Sunday. There wouldn't be any peace in that. But we don't have to worry about that. We can rest in the sure promises of God and what He has done and that we are His. We will remain His. Because of that, I want to go to one more before we close. And this all comes down to one thing. He protects us. He does all these things about protecting us. We're secure in Him. We are preserved in Christ Jesus. His atonement is round about as blood round about the altar. All those things can go down into one thing, and that can be found over here in Psalms 89. It says in the 7th verse, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. This is why we can rejoice in God being round about us, in protection, in the atonement, being round about us as far as being preserved in Christ Jesus. Listen to what it says in this 8th verse. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee, or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee? To Thy faithfulness round about Thee. You know why we can draw comfort in all these doctrines of grace? Because God is faithful. God is faithful. His faithfulness is round about Him. And we can trust in Him. He said, shall their unbelief, remember in the 3rd chapter of Romans, what if some did not believe? He said the Jews had a great advantage, primarily because they had the oracles of God. He said, but what if some did not believe? Shall that make their faith of non-effect? What if some didn't believe? What if some don't believe today what me and you believe? Is that going to make the faith of God of non-effect? Is it going to change the faith? Shall that make the faithfulness of God of non-effect? Is that going to change God's faithfulness? God's faithfulness is not dependent upon you believing or not believing. God is faithful whether we believe or whether we don't believe. So Paul responds to that with the strongest language you can find in the Bible. And he says, God forbid. God forbid. What if some did not believe? Shall that make the faithfulness of God of none effect? God forbid. God is faithful this morning, dear child of God. We may not be faithful. There's a lot of times with our friends and loved ones, we may not be faithful, but I want to tell you one who is faithful, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the faithful one. He is faithful. Faithfulness is round about Him. And that's why we can come to the throne. That's why we can ask forgiveness, because He is faithful and just. If we confess our sins, the Bible says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How is it that God can forgive us? Because He's faithful. He's faithful. How many times have you went down on your knees and in a sense, I think you know what I'm saying, is saying, Lord, it's me again. You know, I'm right back here again. Right back in this same position, right back in this same spot, the same troubles, the same trials. You know, after a while, if it was just another man, or if it was me, I'd probably say, you know what? I've heard enough. I've heard enough time and time again. But that's not God. That's not God. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Doesn't matter if you beg forgiveness 7 times or 70 times 7. God is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquities. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 7, when he talked about how that he had chosen Israel, not because they were great in number, for they were the least of all, but because of he loved them and because of the covenant that he swore to their fathers as he chosen them. He goes on to say in the 9th verse, though that if that wasn't enough comfort for them, he says this right here, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments, to 1,000 generations. To 1,000 generations. He is the faithful God. Oh, men verily swear by the greater. Isn't that what he says in the 6th chapter of Hebrews? Men verily swear by the greater. And an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife. In other words, it's talking about you just going into a contract and making an agreement. An oath of confirmation is to them an end of all let me go run over here to the 6th chapter of Hebrews. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show to who? Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel. And that's found in the 17th verse. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, that's just simply the unchangeableness of his counsel, is talking about his mind. He's trying to show us the unchangeableness of his mind. His mind is fixed. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Aren't you glad the Lord doesn't change his mind? Aren't you glad we're preserved? Aren't you glad that he's faithful? Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his mind, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by these two unchangeable or immutable things, what's it talking about? It's talking about his oath and his promise. Oath is no good without a promise. You can make an oath, but you better back it up with a promise. He goes in that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we may, and what does that do for us? That we may have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope which is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and entereth into that within the veil. You see, we're not talking about an anchor that goes down. We're talking about an anchor that goes up. Our anchor is in Christ Jesus, who's in heaven today, and we're anchored in that sure and steadfast. Our hope is sure and steadfast. Why? Because of the immutability of his oath and his counsel, that he will not change, that he is the faithful God. If he has loved you from before the foundation of the world, he'll love you forever. And his love will never cease. And if he died for you on the cross at Calvary, heaven is your home. Because that blood was sprinkled for you on the cross of Calvary. Round about. I said there's 288. I probably only hit about 7 or 8 of them. So you got about another 280 to go. There's a bunch of them in there. The Lord is round about us in protection. The blood was sprinkled round about the altar, speaking of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, particular redemption that we have through Him. He's round about us forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, we're preserved in Christ Jesus. And all of these things are because faithfulness is round about Him. He is a faithful God. God bless you. I appreciate the time.